He says, "Dear brethren, typically each month I have more ideas and things to write about than I can put into one letter. This is definitely true as we enter the final days of preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. You may not be aware of it, but this year marks the 80th anniversary of the establishment of the Radio Church of God." So 80 years ago today was when the Radio Church of God was established. "For some, that term will mean very little, just the name of a church organization. But for many of us who spent years in the Radio Church of God, it does have a special meaning. The name really identified who we were. Radio, quote-unquote, being added to the name Church of God to differentiate us from all the other churches of God. And it also emphasized the mission to preach the gospel to the world through the medium of radio. In October 1933, Herbert W. Armstrong, his wife Loma, and 19 members began the Radio Church of God. It marked a separation from the Church of God Seventh Day. Mr. Armstrong gave several reasons for that separation, but the most significant one was his belief in the annual festivals. The Church of God Seventh Day considered these festivals, with the exception of the Passover, to be no longer necessary. Mr. Armstrong was firm in his belief that the people of God should be observing these days annually. In less than 6 months from that October 1933 beginning, Mr. Armstrong established a regular radio program, The World Tomorrow, and a magazine called The Plain Truth. In spite of the energetic preaching on the radio on a daily basis, over the next 20 years, the growth of the Radio Church of God was very slow. In fact, in 1953, 20 years later, there were fewer than 1,000 baptized members in the church. That year, 750 kept the Feast of Tabernacles in Gladewater, Texas. The location was actually closer to Big Sandy, but it was called Gladewater since it was the larger of the two cities. This was many more than 21. The number keeping it in 1933 was indicative of how slowly the Radio Church of God grew over the first 20 years of its existence. Once Ambassador College was founded in the late 1940s and full-time pastors were provided for congregations around the world, attendance at the feast increased dramatically over the next 20 years, reaching 96,000 by 1973. Break down into a few other areas here. Yes, as we approach this year's Feast of Tabernacles, we need to understand how the temporary nature of ancient Israel's stay in booths pictures the future thousand-year period called the millennium. This 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth is the sixth step in God's plan, the last great day representing the seventh and final step. The millennium is the time when mankind will live under God's government without the harmful influence of Satan, who will have been removed at the beginning of the 1,000 years. As we complete the festivals for one more year, we realize that the fullness of the kingdom of God will not come until the new heavens and new earth are established. I am confident you will hear many messages over the next 3 weeks about these future events. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day point us away from a world ruled by Satan and toward a world ruled by God and His saints. As Christians, we represent God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God at all times. Paul's words to the Thessalonians take on added importance for the Feast of Tabernacles. Walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. It is vitally important that we live up to this tremendous calling as outlined in the annual festivals. By doing so, we set an example as lights in a perverse and dark world, which is currently on the brink of another war in the Middle East. May God grant you peace, safety, and a time of spiritual reflection during these festivals. It was 80 years ago this October that the Radio Church of God began. We have a rich heritage of observing the holy days, But let's do more than observe them. Let's live them. And by doing so, you can ensure that this will be your best feast ever. Your brother in Christ, Mr. Jim Frank. So that was very kind that he would write that in, there in Florida today. And we'll keep keeping the first part of the feast in St. Augustine, and then the last part they'll be going up to Pigeon Forge. So a lot of excitement. There's movement, and people are flying. And again, brethren, please pray for God's special guidance and protection with his powerful angels to put around his people. Well, here we are, family, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. This is where we'll start today, Leviticus 23. God speaking to Moses. In Leviticus 23, verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls." And we are doing that by afflicting our souls through fasting. "And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord," again, which we no longer do because we're under the order of Melchizedek, so there is no offering by fire, but we have given an offering. Verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." So again, no doubt, no, in my mind, why this is proclaimed the most holiest of days amongst the Jews, the Yom Kippur, as you read here in Leviticus, that God took this day very seriously. It is a time where we look back and it gives options and availability for us to be able to study a little bit more, maybe listen to a sermon, and not be encumbered by the preparation of food, so we can devote our entire time to this very special day. "You shall do no manner of work," verse 31, "it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." And that's very important that we, on this day, in spite of the hunger pains that might be going through our body and a little lightheadedness and, you know, the poisons coming out of our body, that we're here to celebrate this very special day, because this is a day like no other, brethren. Because this special holy day, you think of all that happens. We're here in a different composition. Jesus Christ will be here as the King. And we will see something very special happen as an angel brings down a chain and binds that which is evil. We're all going to be here to see that. As I said, Christ is here. We're here. And what is going to happen, brethren, brings to fruition that scripture when that trumpet is sounded. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Christ. So what we will be privy to see, family, is this entity who is the God of this world, who does have a kingdom, kingdoms, is now going to be removed. Never, ever to be the God of this world ever again. Even when he's loosed, brethren, he's just coming back as a visitor. When you think about it, he's not coming back here to rule. He's coming back here to deceive, not to rule. So we will see this exchange happen, the removal of Satan from those responsibilities. Right now, he still has them. But we will see and be there on this day. This day has special significance. The world is totally oblivious to it. But we understand the significance of this day. And once that is done, the opportunity for man to what? Be reconciled to his God, many for the first time in their life. Ever. It's a very special day that we have. Now this holy day, and all the holy days, you know, these were almost exclusively kept by the Israelites. God gave them the days. And they were almost exclusively kept them, with the exception of those we had servants or whatever. They were provided opportunities to keep the days too, but it was almost exclusively kept in the Old Testament by the Israelites. It never really got exported to the rest of the world at that particular time. And so again, as we talk about this day, again, God doing things decently and in order at all times. You know, God's master plan, the government of God established on this earth, represented by this day. As I said earlier, remnants of Satan's government is all about us. All about us. His deception is widespread. And it'll still be there, remnants of it, when we're here. Because he hadn't been removed yet. There'll still be remnants of it around. This day, Jesus Christ takes an active stance in engaging Satan, the devil, brethren, and placing him in a place where he can't influence people for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. He's not going to go down without a fight, though, is he? He's not going to go down without. He knows he has a short time. He knows, brethren, that his rule, his reign, is coming to an end. And with that in mind, he's going to do his level best to try to destroy and take as many things and people with him as he can, knowing he has but a short time. So the title of our sermon this afternoon, brethren, is Before the Final Curtain Drops. Before the Final Curtain Drops. Because that curtain is going to drop. And Satan's performance is going to be over. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, we have the seven bowls being poured out upon the earth. And while that's going on, we still see inhabitants of this planet, because remember, when Satan was booted out, the woe was given to the inhabitants of the earth, because here he comes. He's been kicked out. Here he comes, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There will still be people in the midst of the bowls being poured out who will be defiant. They will not be repenting. So we see that in verse 9. The sixth angel, then in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Incidentally, this river Euphrates runs through the country of Iraq. That will give you an idea of where this river runs through. And its waters were dried up for a reason. For a reason. So that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Again, so this army can proceed on dry land in preparation of a battle. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you've got the dragon, which is the executive power, or the king of the resurrected Roman Empire. You've got the great false church. You've got demons involved in all of this. So demons are actively at work. And they're spewing out evil. There's a corrupt spirit which is inspiring people to do certain things, like provoke this army to come down. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. So now we see what, brethren? Other kings, other nations are going to get involved in this, because the spirit of disobedience is going to work them up so. The demons are going to be out there working all of this. Again, Satan's not going to go down easily. And he's going to try to work this thing into a frenzy. So everybody join in the fight. And to gather them to battle of that great day of the God, of God Almighty. Verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. So there's going to be great devastation. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Again, God's still using hail to destroy people, just as he had done in the Old Testament when they were driving people out of the promised land. God is going to use it again upon man. So what did the people do? They got mad. And because Satan has got them worked up in such a frenzy, they start blaspheming Satan? No. They start blaspheming God. They blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Have you ever had your car damaged by hail? You walk out there and it's like, ah, what can you do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. You can't go out and catch all the hailstones. You'll get knocked out yourself. There's nothing you can do. And it was exceedingly great. Let's go over to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, brethren. Which talks about this battle. Joel chapter 3. We have the opposite of what's going to happen at Christ's return. Joel chapter 3. This is the battle that will lead people to beat their plowshares and pruning hooks in a certain way. Verse 2. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Of course, that's the valley that's in the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem near the Temple Mount. If you continue on, you come to the Mount of Olives, where our elder brother is going to place his feet upon arrival. This is a deep valley, and if you've seen photographs of it, there's a cemetery on the western side of it. It's a Muslim cemetery that's there. It goes on to say, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. All the horrible things these nations have done to the people of Israel who are scattered all over the world. Some of these people are going to be treated so badly, they'll be enslaved. And God's going to allow Satan to do all of this. Some of these people are not going to come out alive. There's going to be great suffering. Justice is coming. These nations are going to be punished for their wickedness. Verse 9 of Joel 3. Now, why are they coming to fight? Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. See, it's the opposite of what's going to happen later. Right now, turn them into instruments of war. Let the weak say, I am strong. Some would say that's what Syria did the last couple of weeks. They looked at the United States and said, we're all right, we're strong. Bring it on. They said, we're strong. Of course, they've got nations backing them up, too, when they say these things. Assemble, verse 11. Come, all you nations, gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. See, the armies are basically going to be coming from the north and the east and the west. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. A great gathering. This is all precedes what this day is all about, brethren. As I said, Satan is just going to just go berserk. There's demons involved in all of this. So much is happening. The sun and the moon are going to grow dark, verse 15. The stars will diminish their brightness. So again, why are these people gathering together? Well, they've heard there's going to be somebody coming back. Let me rephrase that. They heard somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And so now we must fight against the enemy. They're going to fight Jesus Christ. They said, now wait a minute, aren't some of these people Christians? Well, they will profess to be, some of them, that they're Christians. You know, some of these huge nations, brother, like Russia and China, they have over the years loosened some of the things and have allowed Christians to come in to some of their nations, and they believe they are followers of Christ. They are deceived. Revelation 12:9 tells us the whole world is deceived. This is Satan's final act, brethren, before the curtain drops. And these people are going to be so deluded, so deceived, that they believe they're not fighting Jesus Christ. They are fighting the Antichrist. And he will have this great delusion. And he'll even have a response when these final bowls are being poured out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2, let's begin in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you see, he's saying, look, it's me. I'm the one. I'm God. I'm the one in charge. Worship me. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. People are going to see things. They're going to deem them miracles. As many people do now, they'll see something. We saw a statue cry. That's of God, isn't it? No, it's not. Why does God need a statue to cry? Blood. When did he need to do things like that? But there are going to be performances, signs, powers, lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what do we say? Some of these people at one time had the truth. They saw the truth. Perhaps they believed the truth, but they rejected it. And it seems that the bigger the lie, the more people will believe it. And you go down through history in World War II, the lies that Adolf Hitler told people, they were lies, and the bigger they got, the more people got worked up into them, to the point where they said, you know, there's those people over there. If you kill them, we're the master race, and whoosh, let's get them. After the war, a survey was taken in Germany. This is after 1945. A survey was taken in Germany. Again, this is how, again, lies can just, even after they're told and things happen, how they have impacted people. A survey was taken in Germany. 30% of the people surveyed believed that Adolf Hitler's treatment of the Jews was appropriate. 30%. That's 5 million people who died. And they said there was nothing wrong with that. It was appropriate. They were the enemy. Those same 30% also felt, even after the war, they still felt that they were the superior people in the world. It was us. We're still superior. There was a publication titled Prophecy for Today, written by the Catholic Church. Within this writing, brethren, they prophesy that the Antichrist is going to overthrow the Pope. The Antichrist is going to overthrow the Pope. It was written in 1202. You plant seeds, and then you teach them to people. You tell lies. And that lie has a way of still, for some people who are not close to God's truth, it still resonates with them. It goes on to say, the Catholic Church prophesies that the Antichrist will rule the world. Now, remember what was agreed to when they had the Council of Trent. Remember what they agreed to there in the Council of Trent? The Catholic Church bases its definition of the Articles of Faith on its own interpretation of the Scriptures. They say the way we interpret them is the right way. tradition as explained in the writings of the early church fathers. And then it was approved by all that the tradition should be received as of equal authority with the scriptures. That's how you deceive people. That's how, when a man walks in who has the garb on, you get down on your knees and kiss his ring. That's how you do it. When the angel told John, do not get down on your hands and knees, I am your fellow servant. Some individuals say it is your responsibility to get down on your hands and knees and kiss my ring. Before that last curtain drops, brethren, there's going to be some horrendous things. And people are going to be dutifully doing things, thinking they are obeying God. That's why they will kill you. And that's why we thank our Father that we will be taken to a place of safety for a time. But what happens when the dragon comes and says, I can't get you? It goes back to make war with the remnant of her seed, and they are going to be killed. And a lot of that is going to be premised upon some of the things I'm reading to you right now, as it will be perpetuated as gospel. Okay? I'm going to quote from the prophecy of today, quote, towards the end of the world, Antichrist will overthrow the Pope and usurp his see, his authority. Antichrist will fight a successful battle at Megiddo, what we would call what? Armageddon. In Palestine, after which he will hereafter become Lord of the world. King of kings and Lord of lords. That was written by Anna Katrina Emmerich in 1824. It is almost, and I say almost, brethren, it's almost impossible that people would believe this, yet they do. They do. Can you have a better understanding of why in many of these areas people are told not to read the Bible? There's more. Quote, the kings will send armies to the Holy Land, but the Antichrist will slay them all. We just talked about the army, and God's going to judge them. But they're saying, look, the Antichrist is going to kill the army. An army is sent, he kills them. That was from Venerable Maria of Agreda. That was 1665. Now, when you compare that, family, with Revelation 19:19, you get a whole different outlook on things. But to continue, Antichrist and his army will conquer Rome. Gives you a better understanding why people will be blaspheming God, does it not? Why will they be blaspheming him? He's going to conquer Rome, kill the Pope, and take the throne. The Jews will come from everywhere and accept Antichrist as the Messiah. That's from the prophecy by Venerable Bartholomew Holthauser. Just one more quote to illustrate this environment that's going to be created, brethren. Continue on, quote, after the destruction of Rome, listen to this, after the destruction of Rome, Antichrist will appear and exalt himself above pagan deities and the Trinity, coming to Jerusalem. He will succeed through false preaching, miracles, gifts, terror, aided throughout by the devil. An evil spirit will come out of the air and descend upon his followers. So now the Holy Spirit is demonic. Now the Holy Spirit is a demonic spirit. What does God say? I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, no, no, it's demonic. It's demonic spirit coming down from the sky. He shall feign a resurrection from the dead, cause rain to fall, and perform other wonders all through the power of the devil, but the Jews will welcome him. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago? Satan has his counterfeit. And this is one a lot of people don't even know about. But when the false prophet and the beast get it going, and you preach it, and then do what, family? You back it up with what? Lying wonders? And all these things happening, they're going to say it, and it's going to happen. Whoa, that's of God. That's why the elect are told what? Take heed that you not be deceived, very elect, because this thing is going to be in our world of mass communication and social networking, seen instantaneously. And it can spread in no time flat. This is nothing more than out and out blasphemy. But it will be hailed as something that is good and godly. That's why I say again, brethren, he knows he has a short time. What would you do if you knew you had a short time and you were bent on trying to just wreck everything that is good? You would go out and maybe find the largest proponent of false religion and say, go! He's not going to stop at nothing, brethren. When you have a church that refers to the returning Jesus Christ as the Antichrist, then what are they going to do when they see us with him? We'll probably get counted as nothing more than demons. This helps us understand why he will have a rod of iron. A rod of iron. The people, having been deceived, will be so worked up emotionally that they will seek to destroy their own Savior. And you think, how does that happen? Well, I think back when I wasn't in the church. And I was doing things thinking they were okay. I didn't know. I was deceived. I was religious. So, think about it. You go to your pharmacist. You don't think that pharmacist is going to give you the wrong medication, do you? You take it and say, oh, doctor, the pills are brown this week. Yeah, last week they were green. Oh, it's okay.
Just food coloring.
Oh, okay. Hey, you don't give it a second thought. Honey, the pills have changed color, but then, you know, he said it was okay, so take them. That's how easy it can be, family. When you don't know, well, let me tell you, no, this is the Antichrist. He's going to come. You watch. He's going to come out of the sky. And look, there he is, just like the man in the sky. He's coming down and bringing these people. Let's fight to preserve what, family? The church. In their eyes, the true church. Yet look how God is still working, attempting to rid these people of their deception. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. At this point, the curtain has not come down. God is working. Jesus Christ said, my Father works up to now. He said, my Father's working. He's going to still be working. The angels are going to be at work, doing the will of God. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Still trying to work with some of these people. Some will get it. Some will be called. It may cost them their lives, but they will get it, and it will resonate with them. God's going to work right up to the end. And they're going to preach the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Verse 8, and another angel follows, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the system of deception is failing. It's starting to buckle now. Okay? And the gospel is punching holes through some of these things, and some people, it's beginning to resonate with them. Here comes another angel. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Can't get any plainer than that. They're working. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So those who get it, family, even in the midst of all that, if God is punching holes, some are going to get it and some are going to lose their lives. This will be a time like no other. You have Christ on the cusp of his return. You've got Satan trying to hold on to his kingdoms. You have the gospel being preached. You have people, some saying, wait a minute, this is different than what these people are saying. This is in the Bible. So all of this is going on. And it's taking us to a place that we'll discuss in just a moment. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why? They are going to be released from Satan's deception. Even though they might die, they will have been released from that deception. Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Some are going to get it. It's going to resonate with some of the inhabitants of this planet. It says those who are left of all those nations, those who are left of those kingdoms, are going to learn the right way of life. I'm going to read you one more portion of this writing put out by the Catholics, the Catholic Church. Quote, Antichrist will be an iconoclast. That's iconoclast. All that means is he's going to be against idols, icons. So the Antichrist is going to be against them. Most of the world will adore him. He will teach that the Christian religion is false. Confiscation of Christian property is legal. He will teach Saturday is to be observed instead of Sunday. And he will change the Ten Commandments, because remember, they changed them. You get a Catholic Bible, go read the Ten Commandments. They changed. He's going to change them back to the way they're supposed to be. He's going to restore them to their original form, which includes, guess what? The declaration against idol worship and icons. All his wonders could not be written in a book. They will be more wonderful than the Old and New Testaments. He will also read people's minds. He will also raise the dead. Then he will reward his followers and punish the rest. And he will begin by affecting respect for the law of Moses. Imagine that. Satan has a great influence over this planet. We are not to underestimate the wiles of Satan. We're not to underestimate how he impacts people. That's why I say often, know who your enemy is. He can get flesh and blood worked up. He can cause people to do certain things and come against us. That's why I say, see your true enemy. It's more than just the flesh and blood that might be in front of you. The enemy is functioning out there. They are functioning where? In high places. And this day pictures when the curtain is going to fall and people are going to see, many for the first time, how they were so deceived. This is a very special high day. At this moment, the vast majority of people are influenced by Satan and are following his way. And they're going to one day realize that they were deceived by Satan and their leaders and some leading citizens. Jesus Christ is going to expose false Christianity. And he will begin by exposing the false king, Satan the devil. The dead in Christ are going to rise. You and I have been called to bring peace on this planet. We're going to go into the dens and the caves and pull people out. And say, come out. And they're going to be afraid of you. Because they say, were you with the man? No, we weren't with the man. We were with the king. That's who we're, he's the king. And it's time to come out. Come out of the dens. Come out of the caves. Come out of the gutters. Come out of all these places where you hid and come into the light. Because the curtain has now fallen upon the God of this world and an exchange has taken place. So much will happen before the final curtain falls as we see Satan taken to a place of restraint. Again, signified by the two goats, one was taken by a suitable man away into a deserted area. Satan is going to be bound, brethren, on this picturing of this day and led away by a suitable angel, angelic spirit to a place of restraint where he will not be able to cause any harm at all for 1,000 years. And we will never have to fear that entity because we too will be spirit beings. We know he can't be destroyed. He's spirit, but he will be placed where God will put him away from people, from human beings, for 1,000 years. Let's close by going to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It'll take time, because even after he's taken away, we know how he would have impacted people, and we have to sit and work with people. We have to heal minds, hearts, attitudes, old ways, as we systematically begin to pull down all symbolism of false religion. All of them have to be taken away, because if they're not, the people will, with human nature, make their way back. But we're going to see something great and significant, brethren. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal over him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And again, as I said earlier, when he comes back for that little season, he won't be coming back as the ruler of this world. He will have been replaced by the King of Kings and those who will serve as kings and priests, having prepared the people for his small season. That's why this day, family, is so significant. People will then see how much easier it is to be converted. When the final curtain drops and the God of this world is finally removed. To watch people, brethren, come at one with God. I mean, we see it when a new person comes into our midst and they're new and we watch them as they work their way to that point where, you know, they will seek to be baptized. Imagine on a global scale as we watch people who once walked contrary to God, from atheists to anything else, turn and desire to have a relationship with God like we do. We're going to see that happen. And it's going to be, you talk about rejoicing. The Bible talks about the angels rejoicing over the repentance of one sinner. Can you imagine the scale of rejoicing when we watch people turn, friends, family members, who right now think of us as being, well, silly, and that's the kind part, and say much worse things about us, but to see them change. To see them change. This is a wonderful day, brethren, of great gladness and hope for this world. So as we watch these people become at one with their God during this time, it's going to be a joyful experience. So my family, as we prepare to go up and keep this feast, let us thank our Father for the entirety of His holy day plan and for the time when God will remove all the blinders. There are many people, brethren, that we love and care for, and some we do not know, who are going to be released when the evil one is incarcerated. At this moment, they don't know it, but you and I will be privileged to see it. So enjoy your feast. Have a wonderful time. Please travel safely. Enjoy all that the feast has to offer, and come back home to us safely. And rejoice, brethren, in your feast.